Walking better?
I think so. Prednisone. Prednisone, man, works wonders. Still sit down, huh? Oops, sorry. Okay, left off in Hebrews, obviously. And I think we were in chapter 7. And I'm sure we'll get to chapter 8 for sure. Maybe cover all of it. I don't know. To me, this is an interesting study. I don't know. You know, I think, I guess some people may not understand the significance of all this. I don't know. I guess, like Brother Shaw, you were saying, you know, unless somebody understands the Old Testament Levitical system and what the purpose of that was, and it just maybe doesn't make any sense. And, you know, to me, though, it's kind of simple. You know, we need a mediator, right? A priest is a mediator between man and God. You know, he's grabbing hold of man. He's grabbing hold of God, so to speak. And he's reconciling these two. And the sin is so serious that without the shedding of blood, this can't happen. So this high priest needed something to offer. And he needed a blood sacrifice, just like the Old Testament pointed to. And so Jesus is the sacrifice. Not only is he the offering, but he's the high priest that offered the offering. So it's all in him. And then he's still high priest, and I think that's the whole significance of this whole, you know, the focus of this whole book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is our all in all. He's our high priest, he's our offering, he's everything to us. And really our whole salvation, in my mind, all the benefits, the new birth, everything that comes along with the salvation, I think has its foundation right here. Without this, we have nothing. I mean, we'd never be born again or anything, you know. And so, and I think that's what this is showing. Now, anyway, we'll get to it more. I think we left off around, I had 15, but I think we went past that. I know we did. Let me see where I had it. I had it marked.
27.
I think so, yeah. At first I put 24, but then I looked at it and I said, no, we discussed all that.
27, that's right.
And so I put 6, 10, 27. Okay. So we could, let me turn my Bible there. Sorry. We'll read a few verses before that and start working at 27. Just start reading at 22 maybe. Well, 21, he said he was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Surety is a promise thing, remember? We talked about that. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Remember when they died, their priesthood ended. He died, he rose, and his priesthood never ends. He was always priest and always will be priest. You know? I don't think this is something God came up with. You know, and I was going to get to that later. You know, it's not that, you know, the Lord made the Old Testament covenant and said, this ain't working out. You know, it's not that, is it? Well, this ain't working out. I'm going to have to come up with something new. That ain't it at all. So, no, this is always in his mind. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Never changes, right? Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. We talked about this last time. That come unto God by him. That's how we come to God, by him. seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You got to figure out who these thems are and the us's are and the we's are, right? For such a high priest became us. There's the us. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Then here we are at 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of oath, which was since the law, notice that, in the Psalms, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So here we see that they daily did this, right? But it was only ceremonial, and it never did actually take away sins. We know that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Well, actually, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and then look at verses 11. I know we're kind of getting ahead, but I think you kind of got to bounce around a little bit. And, sometimes I think if you just focus on a verse, and then you're kind of tearing it all apart, you kind of lose track of what the whole thing's about sometimes. You know, kind of like you can't see the forest for the trees, so to speak, you know, because you're examining the bark on the tree, I guess. I don't know. So we got to look around a little bit. Anyway, so Hebrews chapter 10, verse, I said 1 through 3, right? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continue and make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, right? In other words, it would have kept on going. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. Or rather, I probably read that wrong. Which offer you continue to make. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? That's a question mark, right? In other words, if they did, then wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? But they kept on going. I misspoke.
Yes, if it covered you, there wouldn't be no need to do another sacrifice.
That's exactly right. That's right. Because if the worshippers once, he explained it, because the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. Right? So it didn't do that. Okay? But in those sacrifices, notice there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Notice that every year. And so to me that's pointing to that back to Leviticus chapter 16 on that yearly. Remember the Day of Atonement they did that? And so he would confess the sins of Israel on the head of the scapegoat, figuratively placing all the sins of Israel on the head of the scapegoat. That was interesting. He put it on the head, not on the body, on the head. And so our sins were put on the head of Christ, you know. I think that's why he wore a crown of thorns.
I think the sacrifice is more of an obedience thing versus a forgiveness thing. It was an obedience, to show obedience to God.
Yeah.
Show that you believed in God.
Yeah.
Believe in obedience.
Yeah. And as we'll see, in that old covenant, there wasn't the power given to keep it. And we'll see that as we go along here. You know, in other words, they were commanded to do all this. But we'll get to that, hopefully. We got a lot of time, so. So it was a daily thing, wasn't it? Oh, look at chapter 10, verse 11. I had 11 and 12, too, for some reason. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. So it says here, he did it once. In our verse here, when he offered himself, he did it one time, right? And I think that's pretty significant. The fact that it was repeated signified that Christ hadn't come yet. We can see that in chapter 9, verses 7 and 9, because it said over there, well, I think we read it already, it says, but into the second went the high priest alone, talking about the veil, I think, of the first tabernacle, remember? And we talk about the veil too. That I think that's significant too. But into the second went the high priest alone. That was in the holiest of all, right? Once every year. See, this was the thing done once a year. There was other sacrifices done all through the year, but this sacrifice was done once a year where he went inside the holiest of all and put the blood on the mercy seat. But notice, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. As long as that was going on, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, which is, would be where? Heaven. This was just a type and a figure of the truth, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So as long as that Old Testament thing was going on, and Christ hadn't come yet, the way into the holiest of all had not been.
Right.
It's pretty simple. I mean, it's not that complicated, is it? I mean, to me, it all kind of makes perfect sense. So he didn't. He who needeth not daily. He didn't need to do it daily. He had no sin, and did not need to offer for himself and then for the people, as the Old Testament priest did, right? The offering which he made had eternal validity. That's what I had down here. And notice this, once, there's no need of repetition. Why there's no need of repetition? Because it was efficacious, wasn't it? It was sufficient. Jesus said it's finished, right? Hey, it did what it was supposed to do, right?
Yeah.
And I don't know where these guys get the idea, okay, well, that did something, but now you got to do something more. Really? In other words, we had this one sacrifice and it was only done once, but we're going to offer some more sacrifices, you know, to add to it or something? Or, you know, that's what the Mass is. And I'll quote that in a minute. In fact, I got it right here, come to think of it. So there's nothing to add to later, is there? Really? Now, I've said this a million times already in this church, but I think it's worth repeating. I copied this straight out of my parents' Bible. Okay, they had a big old family Bible on it, which they never read. But in the back of it, it had all the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And concerning the Mass, it said the Mass a sacrifice. Under that title, the Mass is a sacrifice. Well, they got priest, right? A priest does what? Offers a sacrifice. They got an altar up there. What's an altar for? We don't need no altar in this church. This is not an altar.
No.
That's not an altar. It's a pulpit and a platform, but it's not an altar. You know, some of these Baptist churches come up to the altar. There's no altar up here.
Right.
Okay, if you want to go to the altar, go to Christ.
That's right.
Amen. So anyway, they have an altar. And so under that title, it says, I'm quoting, "The Mass is, as the Council of Trent assures us, a true and proper sacrifice." So the Mass is a sacrifice. In the first Mass, really? Where do you get that from? In the first Mass, celebrated at the Last Supper, Christ pronounced the words of consecration over the bread and wine and made his body and blood present. I can't even find that in there, but that's what they say he did, you know. But sacramentally separated from each other. What? Is this just made up? What does that even mean?
Separated from each other.
Yeah,
the wine.
And the bread, they're sacramentally separated from each other, whatever that means. I don't know what the... I guess I'd have to do some more research to even figure out what that means, but that's what it says. Separate. The mystical separation, yeah, it's mystical, all right. The mystical separation of Christ's body and blood points clearly to the sacrificial character of the Mass. Without a doubt, right? You get any of that from this? I don't know how. And then, under their title, Renewal of Calvary, this is the part that really gets to me. Renewal of Calvary, really? Do you need to renew it? Didn't he say he did it once, or was it not enough? Does it need to be renewed? But anyway, he says the Council of Trent teaches us, Council of Trent, not the Bible, that the Mass of Christ left to his church is a visible sacrifice. Visible. You see it. You can see it. Right? Visible sacrifice. Yeah, it's going on up there. That the priest is doing all this stuff, you know, and whatever he's doing, concentrating him, and he's doing a visible sacrifice. In which that bloody sacrifice, which was, okay, once offered. See, that'll go along with the bloody sacrifice that was once offered on the cross. Should be made present. Right. Its memory preserved until the end of the world, and its salvation bringing power applied to the forgiveness of sins which we are daily committed by us. So what is that telling us? In other words, that bloody sacrifice that was done one time way back then is made present through the Mass, which is a visible sacrifice for the sins that we daily commit.
That means their sacrifice of Christ came.
Right. Do what?
Their sacrifice of Christ came.
Yeah. Again.
So every Mass they throughout all the Catholic churches, you'd be sacrificing Christ.
Again.
Millions of times a year.
Yeah.
Done once.
They're not doing a bloody sacrifice, but they're doing an unbloody sacrifice and bringing that thing forward and presenting it. Evidently, that's why the Catholic Church always started, unless you went to the Mass, you're going to hell. You know, I don't know what they're going to do with all us Baptists, but, you know, at one time, unless you were a Catholic, there is no salvation out. I was taught that there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. And unless you went to Mass, whatever, you would bust hell wide open. Why? Because of what they're saying. That means Christ's sacrifice wasn't enough. I need another priest. You see what I'm saying? And so, man, this just wipes that. I think if you understand Hebrews, it wipes that completely out, in my estimation. That's why I like Hebrews so much. That's because I was raised Catholic. I don't know. Maybe to other people it doesn't mean a thing. I don't know. But anyway, to me it means a lot. Okay. All right. Verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Right? But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So they had infirmity, right? Remember, we just read that they had to sacrifice for their own sins first, right? So they had infirmity, and then they were not allowed to continue because of reason of death, right, and all that. And so they were made after the law, really, in the flesh, really. But they had infirmity, but the word of the oath or promise, you know, or oath and promise and oath, okay, oath means swear, which was since the law, make the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So they were made by the law, but Christ was by the word of an oath, which was since the law, as we already said. Psalms 110:4 says, the Lord has sworn, that's oath, and will not repent, he ain't changing his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We've read that many times, but that was since the law, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So why, and we've already covered this, why would, if the Levitical priesthood saved anybody or made the comers thereunto perfect, and that system was set up 400 years after Melchizedek, right there, and then David's prophesying about this years after that set up, why would he be prophesying that another priest needs to come? You know, so it doesn't make sense that this thing stuck in the middle. If it achieved what it was supposed to achieve, or what they thought it was achieving, it did achieve what it was supposed to achieve. But it never did make the comers thereunto perfect. And if it would have, don't need another priest. That makes right. It makes kind of sense, doesn't it? So.
And if those sacrifices could remove sin, why would God have sent His Son to die on the cross to remove sin? We would have just kept that.
Right. That's right. That's right. And the Jews are doing that. because they rejected Christ.
Right.
Of course, this is written to Jews, probably Jews that are getting caught up in it, you know. And so they should be able to understand, like what we're understanding, that, hey, you know, that didn't do it. Christ is everything. Yeah, it's all in Christ.
Look to him.
Yeah.
So the church of Jerusalem didn't come totally out of that system while that.
Right away, huh?
They still hung on to all that, going to the temple and going to the
Yeah. temple. Yeah, because those first disciples, they were going back to the temple, and remember, Paul had to get on top of Peter about not sitting with the Gentiles and all that. Remember all that? So they were kind of still hung on to some of that. And I think Paul wrote this, really. And there's, you know, I have some good reasons for believing that. And I think I got it from Pink, but or somebody else. But there's some things he said in there that, you know, it's Paul wrote this. I really believe he did.
And you know the Jews in the current time have about 14 to 18 rabbinical errors that they are training, that are working towards training to going back to the sacrificial system.
Yeah.
They're preparing, and I think that goes along with the inside events where the tents.
Yeah. Yeah, because the Antichrist sits in the temple. And, I mean, if we're going to believe all that literal, you know. I know Gil spiritualizes all that and thinks it's the Pope. And I don't know, you know, to me, that don't make sense. You know, he makes the whole series of popes the Antichrist, but that don't make sense to me. But anyway, yeah, he's going to sit in the temple. I think this is going to be a rebuilt temple. You know, like you said, they're working on it right now.
Yeah.
I don't know whether they're going to build a building that, but they're working on all the clothing and all the stuff to reinitiate the sacrifice. And shouldn't they? Really?
In their belief system, they
should. Yeah, right, absolutely. That's what they should do. In other words, if Christ isn't an imposter and he wasn't the Messiah, then they should be doing that. They're still looking for the Messiah, you know. Now I don't know what they're going to do with all this, a priest forever after all. I don't know how they rationalize that, unless they say that a priest is coming yet. I guess that's what they would say, you know. All that stuff in Isaiah 53. I read where one Jewish rabbi, he said that ain't talking about Christ. That's talking about Israel. Okay, whatever. That's Christ. I mean, he can't. We know it's Christ because was it Philip that went and preached to the youth of the open eunuch? Can you open the same scripture and preach to him Jesus? You know,
yeah.
At least Philip thought it was Christ. Whether the Jewish rabbi thinks it's Christ, and I don't know. Anyway, chapter 8 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." Everything in chapter 7, this is the sum. "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Wow. That's what a high priest we have, huh? So the sum of that is, in chapter 7, we see the excellency of our high priest person, which is demonstrated. But here in this chapter, we see his ministry that's more in view. Notice in verse 2, minister of the sanctuary, right? In verse 3, somewhat to offer. In verse 5, serve. In verse 6, ministry. So we see in here, it's switching from the excellency of his person to what his ministry, or his office, I guess, or you might say. The ministry is more in view than his person is in view. What he did, and that's what we get into, all what he did. He's offering himself, you know, and shed his blood and all that, you know. So that word, such a high priest, looks back to chapter 7, which we just read, okay? After the Jewish high priest had offered the annual sacrifice of expiation unto God, he passed within the veil with the blood, we talked about that, presenting it before him. But he stood before the typical mercy seat with holy awe, and upon the fulfillment of his duty, immediately withdrew. He went in there and got out.
He didn't hang around in fellowship.
No, he didn't hang around in fellowship. He didn't sit down nowhere and, you know, and have a good old time with the Lord there. He got out of there, right? But Christ, after he had offered his sacrifice unto God, entered heaven itself, the true, which is the true, not that this was false, and we'll talk about that too, not to stand in humble reverence before the throne, but to sit at God's right hand. That's an amazing thing, right? And that not for a season, but forever.
Yeah.
Not just for a season, but forever. And so we have such a high priest. And you know, that was a veil there, right? But when Christ died, what happened? Right down the middle, opened up from top to bottom, right down the middle. What is that telling us? That thing's opened up, huh? We have access to God because of Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of God. We can go straight to Him. It's opened up for us. Let us boldly go before the what? Throne of grace.
Right. And of course, in Colossians, it says the veil of His flesh, He offered that. He was the veil. He was the protector.
Yeah. And we're going to get to the tabernacle of His flesh. You know? We're going to see that too. Okay. Anyway. Wow. What a high priest, huh? It was written to you. You can read that in Matthew chapter 27:51. I had to compare 9, 3, and 8 too. I don't know why.
A little piece of little old flimsy cloth that got ripped either. This is something.
I'm sorry, sir.
This was not no little bitty silky piece of cloth that was rent. It was a thick woven piece of material, and it wasn't a bunch of guys grabbed it at the bottom and pulled it apart.
Yeah.
It was split from the top to the bottom. I think maybe the last thread might have been held together to prove that.
Somebody said that a team of horses couldn't pull it apart. So I read that. I don't know. I heard that, and I don't know where they got it from, but it was that strong that, you know, you could tie a team of horses or something, and they couldn't pull it. So it ran it from top to bottom, and it was from top to bottom, down the middle.
Yeah.
It does say in the middle, if you go compare all three Gospels, down the middle and from the top to the bottom, wide open. Man, you can't get any open than that, huh? Like the door is open. Anyway,
so there leaves no doubt. There
was
like a corner of it was ripped.
Yeah, right.
It's kind of like the Red Sea when God parted the Red Sea. They didn't go around on the edge of a shallow.
No, it's a wall of water on each side.
It was divided in the middle.
Yeah.
In other words, the hardest place to divide it, that's where God separated.
I think so.
It was a weak spot.
No.
Which makes without a doubt.
Yeah.
Beyond a shadow of a doubt, just like the Red Sea was parting.
I wonder what them high priests thought when they saw that.
Yeah,
it's amazing. Probably wondered what's going on and just ignored it and put another one up, huh? That's what must have done. Because that man, he couldn't be Jesus, couldn't he? We hate him. Oh, well. Anyway. Wow, we have who are the we there? We have, you know, it says we and us and all that. I remember your dad said, you know, a lot of people are reading somebody else's mail. Remember he said that? He said a lot of these people out there that, you know, they're reading the Bible and they don't even believe it, but they when it says we and us, they think it's talking to, you know, in other words, you're reading somebody else's mail. This is a love letter to the God's people.
Right.
It's anyway.
We have
such a high priest. The ones that are in focus here. The ones that he, you know, the many that he died for.
The chosen ones.
Yeah, the chosen ones. You can't get around. I don't see how you can even study this and not see an efficacious and vicarious atonement. You know what I mean by that? Efficacious means, I think some people don't even know what that word means. It just means it was efficient, accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish, did not fail. Vicarious means just substitution. In other words, he has made him to be sin for us, right? That's all. Our sins were put upon him. He's sitting in our place. That's all that means. You know, you've heard it said when a basketball team's playing, and then they send in the substitute. It ain't both playing. No. Just the substitute playing, right? The other guy's sitting on the bench that's being substituted. I'm sitting on the bench. He's substituting. Okay. Because I can't play. I'm no good at it. But anyway. So, it says here, he is set or seated. It says set. on the right hand of God. Now, that might not be so much a literal, because, and the only reason I say that, because remember Stephen saw Jesus standing? So, is that a contradiction? No, I don't think so. That word set really means continue. In fact, I looked it up. It means to continue. Set can mean sit. It says to tarry.
Fixed.
Huh?
Fixed. His position, his spot is fixed.
Right.
It does not move. It does not change.
Right. So he continues in this spot or position, you might say. Not that he can't move. I'm stuck to a chair. It's not that he's stuck to a chair. It has nothing to do with that.
And if you said, took it literally as he was sitting there all the time, it would go against a lot of other things that are said in the Bible, where he's with us in our spirit. And
yeah.
In the spirit, where there two or three are gathered together, and several other things where he's omnipresent.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah. And how would he come again, too?
Right.
You know.
But that's his position.
Yeah. Yeah, right. In fact, I had down here high honor, posture, or dignity, settled continuance, not for a season, but forevermore, like what you're talking about, Charlie. Rest from his sacrificial services and service sufferings. He's not doing that anymore. That's done. It's settled. It's all finished. He's in heaven. And so in verse 2, it says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, it says minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. I don't think he's saying the sanctuary is a true tabernacle. He's listing two things here. The sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, okay, which the Lord pitched. The Lord pitched what? That true tabernacle.
And where's
that? Sanctuary, yeah, and what's the tabernacle? I think it's his body. We'll see. Let's see what happens. Well, the sanctuary would be heaven itself. Look at chapter 9, verse 24, which says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, not that the one on earth was a false one. We'll talk about that. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Okay. Psalms 102:19 says, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. So his sanctuary is in heaven. Okay. Now it says the true and of the true tabernacle, minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. I have down here, and I probably got this from Pink or somebody, not in opposition to what is false, such as the temples of the heathen, but in contrast to the tabernacle of Israel, which was the typical. It's not that theirs was a false tabernacle, but it's not the true tabernacle that he's saying here.
Okay. Made in a pattern,
right,
of likeness to the real one.
That's absolutely right. In fact, if we get to it, that in fact Moses didn't get some blueprints. He actually saw, from what I looked up, like a stamped out image of what was in heaven. And it has the same idea of a pagan image. That's, in other words, you see an image, but it's supposed to be a picture of some god somewhere else, right? Well, what he saw was a stamped out image of what was really in heaven. So he's looking at a picture.
And he was commanded to make it
exactly like that. That's exactly right. So it's not like he had some drawings, you know, and some lines and some measurement. He was seeing what, maybe not, he may not be looking into heaven itself, but he's seeing what it looked like in heaven. So evidently there's the stuff that's in heaven. Some, you know, I don't know where, but wherever. Anyway, they must be. It has to be. And you know, his blood, and his blood's probably on some mercy seat there, I guess, forevermore.
You know, I've got to tear that verse up.
Huh?
He said he entered in with his own blood.
His own blood.
In the mercy seat.
Yeah, right. Now, some have used that word by, in other words, he entered by, in other words, because of his blood. But I think it meant with his blood.
Yeah. Yeah. He says, don't touch me because I have not yet ascended into heaven, or I ascended
right.
to my Father.
Yeah.
So I always read my Bible literally first.
Yeah.
That's
always.
If I can't word it, I said, well, maybe it's spiritual.
But yeah.
Always literally first.
That's what I've read. You always, even in prophecy, you try to take it literal as you can. You know, some of that stuff in Revelation, you might not be able to take every last bit of it literally, but you try to take it as literal as you can. You know, that's what I've learned, and I think you're absolutely right, Brother Charlie. It says here a tabernacle. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, we've run out of time. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, and also 2 Peter 1:13 speaks of the body as a tabernacle. Our body is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, right? And so, his body was a tabernacle. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it talked about Jesus dwelt among us. Remember that? And that word dwelt means tabernacle. If you look up the word dwelt there, it means he tabernacled among us. And so, also, let me tell you this. In Colossians 2, 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Christ's body, in Christ's body, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. It says bodily. So God was dwelling and tabernacling in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Lord pitched and not man. That has reference to his body, or his virgin birth, really. A body hast thou prepared me, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, we're going to see. So the Lord prepared him that body, okay? Man didn't prepare that body. The Lord pitched it, shows the divine origin, and not man. Christ had no human father, so no man pitched that body.
So that's where we get the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh,
right.
But the likeness.
Likeness of sinful flesh. He had to be a man, because a man had to redeem man, we know that. And so that's why he had to be a man. He had to become a man. Wow, what God has done for us, you know. You know, it's an amazing thing. And, you know, the fact that he did this from all eternity to glorify him and glorify his son and show, I mean, you can't get any better. I mean, you want to manifest love, no greater love than this man lay down his life for his friends. God didn't have to do this, and yet he did. I know it's for his glory, but man, we are the beneficiaries of that, aren't we?
And he did that because he shed his love among his people.
Yeah, yeah. I agree.
For the reason, he wanted to.
Yeah, yeah.
Right, he could have had all angels to do it.
Yeah.
You know, it's just, you think about what that represents, his willingness.
Yep.
Right.
Right. And the willingness of his son to obey that too. Isn't it something?
Amazing.
Yeah. I'm not going to get to this, but you know it says, it says for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know, I thought a lot about that, and Gil did say the joy that was set before him was his children. But I keep going back to that verse in John, where Christ is talking about he's going to go away, right? And he's going to go away because he's going to die. But he's going to come, he said, but if I go away, you know, it'd be expedient and all that. What he's talking about is coming soon. I'm getting ready to go away. Why? Because he's getting ready to die on a cross and be resurrected and go to heaven. But he says, he puts this right in the middle there. He says, you know, a woman has sorrow or travail when she's in labor. But as soon as the man child is born, she forgets all about that suffering.
Right.
And what usually happens when a woman has a baby? They set that baby before her, don't they? And she looks at that baby and she don't say, "Man, you caused me a lot of grief. Get out of here." She looks at that baby and forgets all about. She's looking at that baby and just loving that baby and looking at what came into the world, and she forgets all about the suffering when she sees a man child. That's what he said, a man child brought into the world, right? So on. In my mind, Christ endured all that for the joy that was set before him. And what's that joy? Regenerated, born again sinners. And it all has its foundation in what he did.
Right.
You see what I'm getting at? We would never be born again if he wouldn't have done this.
Right. Amen.
Amen, right? And so that joy, he endured it. And all the shame. Think about the shame. A Roman pagan cross. Gentiles spitting at him, beating him. Look at all the shame. And he's the Son of God that created the world. He's going through all this, but he endured it.
Yeah.
And despising the shame, the word despising, I looked that up. It means he thought nothing of it. In other words, it didn't even faze him. Just thought nothing of all that shame. And he was shamed.
He was focused
on his people. And the joy that was set before him, he endured all that.
Amen.
I love that. So.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, and I've always had a second thought on that too. Over there in John, he didn't talk about two children or anything like that. It was one child, and that child was brought forth, right? Now think about this. What if a woman, I'm just throwing this out there, just what if a woman was having triplets, okay, just say, and two of them were stillborn and one was alive? Would she have the same joy? I don't know. I don't think. You know, and according to the Arminian, I would say about 99% of all the ones he endured this for are stillborn. Never have a birth. You see what I'm getting at?
Yeah.
So what kind of joy is that? But Christ's analogy over here is this one man is brought into the world and she has joy. There's no death there, is there?
No.
And so to me, that child is talking about his people. His people as one whole. They all brought to life, to eternal life, by what he did. And so to me, I love it.
Not one of them died.
Because none of them died in his little example, did he? He didn't give another example later, but then later on one example of a woman being in travail, and when the man child is born, she forgets all about it.
But this great loving God would never let anybody
forget.
I'm being facetious.
Well, my problem is I don't hear every word you're saying, so.
I'm being facetious.
Well,
not his own, though.
That's right.
God's
blood is sufficient for everybody in this world.
He promised in his word not one of them will be lost.
But it is sufficient for his.
Yeah.
Amen.
I was going to get, to the old covenant, and all that, but we're not going to get to it. But, one thing to think about is not that the old covenant was faulty. It says it was faulty. But why was it faulty? Because of the flesh. Because it never gave power to perform it inside the person. We'll talk about that more. But yeah. Right. But what the new covenant said, I'll write the laws into their heart. So that new covenant gives the power through the new birth to believe and trust Christ and obey him and all that.
Yeah.
And it's raining. Anyway. I guess that's good enough for night today. We're 5 minutes over, so.
Good enough. Well, after that we say it ain't going on, huh, John? That's a good practice. I like that.
I think so. I like it too. Hebrews is good, really. Well,
we got a great high priest, I think. Be glad when he stand up again so he can ring that bell.